This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary. BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles. We are committed to the authority and inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures and to making disciples for Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see each one of you this morning. I enjoy the singing and the songs that we sang and focused on. That's good reminders for us today. Take your Bibles and find with me again this morning Titus. We'll be in chapter 2. This morning, in just a moment, Titus chapter 2. I plan this morning to go through about verse number 10 and then this afternoon finish up the remainder of chapter 2. And I would encourage you, hope I've challenged you with Tuesday, the sermons on Tuesday, and then again today. I trust I will have challenged you over the next few weeks to spend some time in Titus. It is such a practical book. Gives us a lot of wisdom for situations we find ourselves in. I'm going to begin with verse number 1 and read the entire chapter. As I read this morning, would you try to focus on those statements where Paul says, this is why I want you to do this. Those purpose statements. You'll find a number of them in this first section that we'll be looking at this morning. Try to pick those out as we go through. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Would you bow with me and ask the Lord's guidance and blessing upon his word this morning? Father, once again, we come to this time where your word is opened before us. Would you help us, Father, to be as those who tremble at your word, recognizing the authority of your word, recognizing, Lord, that your word is the one that has the power and the authority, and not us. I pray, Father, Holy Spirit, would you anoint me as I preach, and would you anoint each person as they listen? May this be a profitable time. May we be challenged to love you and to serve you better. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. For over 100 years, locked away in the Department of Standards in the United Kingdom, over in England, there was a little piece of metal, a little less than an inch and a half high, inches high, a little over an inch in diameter, made of platinum. This piece of metal was the standard for all the entire United Kingdom for how much a pound weighed. If anybody wanted to know how much a pound weighed, it had to be measured by that. A shopkeeper could not come up and say, well, you know, I think this is 5 pounds. I'll just stamp 5 pounds. No. If he puts 5 pounds on it, it has to be in accordance with the standard that has been set. I think any thinking person would have to acknowledge that standards are good. Amen? Could you imagine living where there were no standards, where there were no guidelines that said that this is how long a mile is, or this is how much a pound weighs, or just go on and on and on and try to think of the chaos that would reign if there were no standards. Unfortunately, though, in our day, standards of all kinds are under attack. Really shouldn't surprise us that much, because we read back in the book of Genesis where early chapters, Satan is challenging the standard, right? Has God really said? Oh, you know, he said you won't really die. Challenging the standard that was set. And so it continues today. Only this week, we have heard about a Christian organization that has decided that it's okay if their employees are involved in a so-called same-sex marriage. Christian organization? See, the world out there wants to, with postmodernism, with that idea of your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we're all open to whatever we feel like, we recognize that the world out there is challenging the standards. But unfortunately, it's creeping into our churches also, right? Did I say creeping? Maybe galloping would be a better word. You say, well, my church would never go along with something like same-sex marriage. Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. But I'll guarantee you, we don't have to look very long before we find people in your congregation as well as in mine who are challenging the standards that have been set for years and years and years. The young couple that comes and says, well, it's okay if we live together. What's wrong with that? The Sunday school teacher that gets irritated at you because you disapprove of using alcohol as a beverage. What's wrong with that? The standard that has been set and kind of summarized for most Baptist churches for many years in our church covenant, those things that we covenant together, right? That these are standards that we understand how we are to live, how we are to treat one another, and yet those standards are being challenged. Paul writes to Titus here, and he is telling him, as he is setting things in order, the churches of Crete, he says there need to be some standards. Somewhere along the line, you've got to set down This is what we expect of our congregation, of our church members. And so systematically, he goes through and he addresses different groups within the church. And so notice with me real briefly, as we look at some of these standards that he gives. Notice in verse number 1, he says he wants Titus to teach the things that accord with sound doctrine. The idea there is fitting to. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about it was fitting for God. It was appropriate. It was right for God to provide a Savior like Jesus Christ. Here Paul is saying, telling Titus that there are certain things, certain standards that are appropriate for people who claim to have sound doctrine. Sound there, you will recognize that's one of the key words in Titus. Has the idea of healthy. Something that's good for you. Something that will build you up and strengthen you. So Titus, here's what I want you to teach and preach and proclaim. I want you to teach lifestyle standards that accord with sound doctrine. You notice the chapter begins with a contrast. But as for you, you see the contrast there? Well, what's the contrast? What is he contrasting? Well, you have to back up to chapter 1 and remember how he had dealt with, in the latter part of chapter 1, those false teachers. And he goes through and he talks about some of their lifestyle, some of their characteristics. And after he paints the picture of that, then he turns to Titus and this is how they live. This is how they act. But you, see the contrast there? So we need to look at remembering the context of the false teachers and then look at how Paul turns the corner here to challenge Titus with a godly lifestyle or godly standards. Pretty easy to pick out the different groups that he mentions in verse number 2, the older men. In verse number 3, the older women. Then down in verse number 4, the young women. Verse number 6, the younger men. Then he's going to come in verse number 9 to the slaves. You're in one of those groups. Pick out your group. Pay attention to the standards that Paul is emphasizing here. Older men, you are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. The idea is that you are going to live your life in a way that others around you would recognize godliness. What did we say godly means? It's the idea of being devoted, and specifically in the context of Christianity, devoted to God, devoted to Christ. So older men, here's your standard. Older women, some of similar ideas. You are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are, that is, the older women are to teach what is good. And then it gives them a ministry with the younger women. Okay? So two very similar things. Older men, here's your standard. Older women, here's your standard. These are what you aim for, recognizing we're all sinners, recognizing we all fail, but that's the goal marker, what we're aiming toward. And these older women with their ministry to the younger women, they are to teach them to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. So, older men, older women, younger women, The idea of living their life in a way so that people from the outside would be able to recognize that there's a distinction between them. All right? The younger men, he's going to come back to and say very briefly, doesn't mean that they don't have struggles, but he just mentions in verse number 6 that they are to be self-controlled. And then verse number 9, he brings in the slaves to be submissive. As I read through this earlier, did you pick out the purpose statements? There are three of them that he mentions. And those were what I want to spend a little bit of time looking at. Titus, do these things. Set up these standards, and here's why I want you to set up these standards. Purpose statement number 1 is found at the end of verse number 5. In speaking to the younger women, he gives them the qualifications, or rather the standards, and then he brings in that so that statement, that purpose statement. Here's the reason why this is important, that the word of God may not be reviled. Do you see the flow of thought there? Now, in the Greek text, there's debate to how much of this text before that statement applies to. From verse number 2 down through the end of verse number 5 is actually one long sentence, the way most Greek texts put divide the sentence up, the verses up. There's good arguments back and forth, but however you see that, at least he is saying women, younger women specifically, probably older women, and I think there's a good argument that could be made that all of them, I want you to hold to these standards so that the Word of God may not be reviled. Let me point out the other two, and then we'll come back to this one and go through them one at a time in a little more detail. He talks about Titus himself in verse number 7. You are to show yourself in all respects to be a good model of good, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And here's the so that, the purpose statement, that this is why I'm challenging you, encouraging you, commanding you, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And finally, appended to the statement of the standards about the slaves in verse number 9 and 10, he says they are to do that so that, notice it halfway through verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So three statements to show why this is important, why these standards are important. Speaking to the group up there at the beginning, and he says, I want you to live to these standards. I want you to hold to these standards so that the Word of God, God's Word, isn't reproached. The word that he uses there is blasphemed. So that your lifestyle does not allow anybody to say, well, look at them. He calls himself a Christian. She calls herself a Christian. Look at how they live. If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. So he's saying, recognize that there is a standard, and to your best, live up to that standard so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. You remember, we talked about David Tuesday afternoon a little bit. The story of Nathan coming to him. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, to show a person boldly confronting someone needs to be confronted. I can see David there as Nathan is telling the story to him of the lamb and how the owner of this large flock goes and takes the one little lamb from his neighbor
kills it and gives it to the people who have come. And I can see David's anger building up. Maybe he's remembering how he was a shepherd at one time. Maybe he's remembering how he cared for his sheep. And then somebody to come in and take that one, and there's righteous indignation building up. He's guilty. He's got to pay. Nathan says, David, you're the one. It's you that I'm talking about. Do you remember what Nathan goes on to say? Your actions, the way you have acted, taking Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, not concerned for her well-being, having her husband murdered, your actions have given the enemies of God great opportunity to blaspheme. Oh, and David's heart smote. Oh God, what have I done? What have I done? My lifestyle, my actions allow other people that don't know God to point and say, look at there. And he says he's a follower of God. So the standard is set there, first of all, so that those unbelievers have no cause to reproach the Word of God by our lifestyle. Now, they can still reproach God, not saying that, but our lifestyle, the way we live, does not give them ammunition or rightful ammunition to you. Number two, right in the middle of this, Paul turns from talking to these other groups and he addresses Titus himself as a leader. He doesn't necessarily point out that these other groups that he mentioned are leaders. They're groups within the church. But that turning to Titus, he's pointing to him as a leader, and he says, here are some things that standards that you need to live up to, and here's why, so that, verse number 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That is, I am to live up as a spiritual leader, as a Christian leader, I am to live up to a standard so that God's man isn't ridiculed. The first so that is so that God's word isn't reproached. But here he's saying so that God's man isn't ridiculed. It's a good reminder that God places a premium upon leadership, right? He does. He places a premium. Not that those of us who have been called into ministry are anything special. We're not. We fumble around. We mess up. We struggle. We have plenty of weaknesses. But you read through the Bible and you notice where God places a premium upon leadership. Those in leadership positions. I'll have a class through the historical books of the Old Testament that I'm teaching right now. And as I was going through the book of Judges, especially, and on into 1 Samuel, the recurring theme that came up over and over and over again, God looking for a godly leader. Here you have Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. They go through and they conquer much of it and they make the divisions of the land. Things seem to be going well at the end of Joshua. But then you get to the book of Judges and you say, what in the world is going on? What's happening? A lack of strong, godly leadership. Again and again, you notice those judges. Again and again, you see weak leadership. You've got Gideon. You've got Jephthah. You've got Abimelech. You've got Samson. And we see again and again weak leadership. And it's as if
God's work goes forward when He has strong, godly leaders for His people. Think you'll flip over to get through with the book of Judges and things will be okay? No. Don't skip over from Samson's story to Ruth too quickly, because those last two appendices on the end of Judges paint a dark picture, don't they? An evil society. And you find again a lack of godly leadership. So you come to the book of Ruth. In many ways brighter, right? But still you see someone like Elimelech who doesn't provide the leadership that he should have for his family. You get over to 1 Samuel and opening pages, you've got Eli, the priest. Yeah, this is a man of God. He's going to lead the people right, wrong. He and his two sons, ungodly, weak leaders. So, give us a king, the people shout. Saul, weak leadership. So God provides a king after his own heart. We could continue through the history of the Old Testament and find people like Solomon, even though he started well, his latter days are sad because he allowed his wives to turn his heart away from God. Even though in many ways strong leader, yet actually weak leader because he was not at the end of his life a godly leader. Rehoboam, and just go on down through the list. Name after name after name. God places a premium upon godly leaders. And here Paul is telling Titus that you live up to a standard, an expected standard. You do your best to live up to that standard so that nobody will be able to point the finger at you and say, that's what a preacher is? Too many jokes have been made about preachers. But unfortunately, too many preachers have given plenty of reason for those jokes to be made. Godly leadership is what he's after. And Paul is telling Titus that he is to give himself to these standards because God is longing for godly leaders. Now, notice it again in verse number 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You don't think that God places a premium upon his leaders? All you need to do is go back and read the story of Korah reproaching Moses. Who do you think you are? Are you the only one that can lead God's people? And God said, let me answer him. The earth opens up and consumes him. So you see the first two purpose statements in this passage. Number one, so that God's word is not reproached. But number two, so that God's man is not ridiculed. And then he turns with the concluding one in talking to the slaves or instructing Titus in how to teach the slaves that they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that, purpose statement, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And here the idea is so that God's message isn't rejected. I want you, bondslave, that's the same word that Paul uses for himself back in chapter 1 and verse number 1. And he turns to those and he says, I want you as servants, as slaves, I want you to live, I want you to treat your masters. I want you to respond to those who are over you. I want you to respond to them in a way so that they will not reject the message, God's message, the gospel message, when they hear it proclaimed. There's an evangelistic thrust here, isn't there? Live up to the standards so that people will not point and say, Christianity's a hoax. It's just another religion. It's just another cult. It's just another sect. It's not any power, not any reality there.
He says that they are to live in such a way that the doctrine, that their lives would adorn. Isn't that interesting? The way they live would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn is the idea of to make beautiful. Now, there's no way that we can add anything to the gospel. You can be the most moral, the most righteous, live to the highest standard. And that doesn't add anything, but it presents it, it frames it in a way so that people's heart either reject it or more likely to accept it. You remember 1 Peter, where Peter tells the women that they are to treat their unsaved husbands in a way so that they're able to reach them. That's the idea here. Testimony of the early church. A heathen said one day, he looking at the Christians, he said, "Behold how they love one another." You hear that? The way they lived, making unsaved people, there's something different. May not agree with them. There's something different about those people who call themselves believers. So, why do we need a standard? Why Paul puts such emphasis upon how we live our lives so that God's word is not reproached, so that God's man is not ridiculed, so that God's message is not rejected? I mentioned the book of Judges earlier. You know the refrain that comes up in the latter part of the book of Judges? There was no king in Israel. Every man, every person, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. In just a couple of hundred years, this is where Israel has come. God called them and redeemed them so that they could be what? A kingdom of priests. A nation that would testify to the world, this is our God. Look at this nation and learn something about God. And in just a couple of hundred years, transferred from that to every person doing what's right in their own eyes. So that instead of them transforming the world around them, the culture around them, the culture transformed them. And they became so much like those that they were called to impact. Ungodliness, not devoted to God, or devoted to everything but God. By God's grace, may we recognize that God has set up some standards, not locked away behind lock and key in the Department of Standards over in England somewhere, but open for our ready reference, many places in the Word, but especially here in Titus chapter 2. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's ask the Lord to teach us these truths, that we would long to glorify Him by walking in obedience to Him. Again, Father, our hearts respond with, who is sufficient for these things? Only by your grace we acknowledge. You're patient with us, Lord. Thank you. You're patient. I pray, Father, that you would drive these truths into our hearts, though, that even when we acknowledge we fail, we would understand that there is a standard, and by your grace we would strive, we would work, we would long to live up to that standard, so that people around us would be drawn to you. You would receive the glory due your name. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.